It was several years ago that it took place. You may recall hearing about it elsewhere. Jack Nicklaus, the great golf player, had worked up a foursome, Nicklaus and Gerry Ford, the former president of the United States. Billy Graham was the third, and the fourth was one of the golf pros in that club. When they finished their round of golf, the golf pro came into the club, and a friend of his saw him and saw that that golf pro was intensely angry. And he asked him what had happened, and the man said, "Well, Graham just jams Christianity down your throat." And he said, "Well, what did he say?" "Well, he didn't say anything." "Well, what did he say about, he didn't talk about God." "Well, what do you mean he rammed it down your throat?" "Well, I just don't like him." Unholiness is often uneasy in the presence of holiness. In the Gospels, there is recorded for us an account of Jesus getting into one of the boats of his disciples and heading out across the Sea of Galilee, and he laid down to go to sleep. A great storm arose on that sea, and the disciples were afraid, and they went to Jesus, and they woke him up and asked him how could he sleep when this was taking place, and Jesus stood up, and with a voice he calmed the seas and the wind. Now, in that passage, it says that they were afraid because of the storm, and they woke Jesus up. But when Jesus calmed the storm, it says they were very much afraid. If you thought the storm scared them, when Jesus stood there and spoke, and the waters were calm, and the wind was silenced, then they knew fear, and they said, "Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Another time, those same disciples, actually I think it's just before they became disciples, they had been fishing all night, and Jesus came down to the shore in the morning, and a great crowd gathered around immediately to hear him. He got into one of the boats and asked the men if they would push out just a little bit so that he could speak, and they did, and he did. And after he had spoken, he suggested to the men that they let down their nets. And they said, "We've fished all night and we've caught nothing, but because you say so, we will do it." And they caught so many fish they couldn't haul them in, and they had to signal for help to get the fish out of the sea and into their boats. And when Peter saw that happen, Peter fell at the feet of Jesus and he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Isn't it interesting? He did not say, "Depart from me, because I can't stand to see those kind of awesome miracles." There was something about the miracle that gave insight to who the man Jesus was. And when Peter saw that, well, unholiness has always had trouble in the presence of holiness. Jesus is wholly other, so different, so beyond, so above, so holy, that in the presence of holiness, Peter felt so unholy. Yet, you know, holiness is what we've been called to. The very holiness that is so awesome is the very holiness that God has called us to. Imagine that, if you will. Ordinary human beings, we have been called to be holy. At the beginning of this new year, I'd like for us to turn to a text that may be familiar to some of you. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like for you to again see with me what God desires of us in this year. For God calls us to holiness. Listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" There's the call of God. And it seems to me there are two kinds of responses to that. There are those who say, "Holiness, impossible, irrelevant, fanatical. I like a little bit of religion. I like a little bit of Christianity. I like to know that maybe things are kind of okay between me and God. But holiness, no thank you. It's impossible, if not irrelevant." And then there are those who understand that as hard as it is compelling. Oh, to be like him. God calls us to holiness. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 14th verse, the author said, pursue holiness. Pursue it. Why? He goes on, pursue holiness without which no man or woman will see the Lord. It is fundamentally important for us that in this new year we pursue holiness. Unfortunately, there are many people, even in our churches, who believe that holiness is only for a few. Holiness is for those who are cloistered someplace in a monastery, or it's only for those who have been selected out in some special way to do something different than the rest of us. But that is not the case. Those who reject this kind of holiness are probably the very same ones who have prayed a prayer somewhere along the line asking for forgiveness, but they have never stepped out to follow Jesus. You know, in the passage which I referred to earlier from the Gospels, just near that passage, Jesus was going by, it said, and he saw Matthew sitting at the tax tables in his office. And Jesus called to Matthew and said, follow me. And it says Matthew left everything and followed him. How many Matthews are there in our pews who have said, I like the sound of religion, I like the idea of Christianity, I like the certainty of knowing what will happen to me when I die, but in terms of following Jesus, in terms of holiness, no. Very near that passage I've just referred to, Jesus also came across Peter and James and John. And he turned to them and he said, follow me. And again, the scripture says they left everything and they followed him. How many Peters and James and Johns do we still have in our congregations who claim to know Jesus but have never left to follow him? Now, it does not mean that they are supposed to leave their occupation. I believe they are called on to leave their preoccupation. What is it that so preoccupies us that we are not able to follow his command, to follow him? Every professing Christian is forced to answer the question, am I holy? Does holiness mark my life? What does it mean to be holy? Well, there are some who would dismiss the entire subject by saying it's a theological concept. Just as you said last week, Pastor, we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are made holy in the presence of God. That's what this holiness is talking about. And if we have invited Christ into our lives, then we are already holy. Therefore, why don't we talk about something else? If you will look at the text, it says, be holy in all your behavior. It is talking about the very practical outworking of that new relationship to Jesus Christ. It is a holiness of conduct, a very practical shoe leather kind of holiness. What does it then mean to be holy? I'd like for you please to note some of these things. I'm indebted in part to J.C. Ryle for these, but listen to these definitions, if you will, of holiness. First of all, holiness is the habit of agreeing with God. It's the habit of agreeing with God. You know, when Jesus was preaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are those who mourn. What did he mean? What mourning was he talking about? He was talking about those who mourn over their sin, those who are so much in agreement with God about sin being called what it really is, that they change their conduct. They mourn over it. It grieves them that they are given to those sins. They agree with God that sin is sin. And they also agree with God that righteousness is righteousness. For Jesus, in that same sermon, said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's a passion about them to agree with God, to know what God thinks. It's a mindset, it's a heart, deep attitude that says, I agree with him. That's holiness. A holy person, number two, will also make every attempt to put away any sin. And will make every attempt not only to put away any sin, but to obey Jesus in what he commands. Every attempt. It becomes, as I said earlier, our passion to obey Jesus. We want to put those things out of our lives that are not consistent with his character. No excuses. No, well, because of this or because of that, or that's not too bad because after all, there are those who do this. None of that. It is, in fact, for us to make every attempt to put away any sin that is in our lives. We fear displeasing Him far more than we fear displeasing the world. And we do the hard work of disciplining ourselves that we may obey Him. How many of us have said, you know, I really ought to pray more? But we do not restructure our day to pray more. How many of us have said, you know, I ought to study the Word of God more that I may know what God thinks and who He is? But we do not restructure our time to give us the time to do that. Or we've said, I ought to serve in such and such a way, or I know I really feel guilty about not doing this or that, but we do not change our lives to allow that to happen. We do the hard work. We ought to do the hard work of disciplining ourselves that we would give every effort to being rid of that sin which is so unlike Him and obeying every command that He has given us. Number three, a holy person will desire to be like Jesus. This time I would say it this way. It is his or her consuming passion to be known as a Christ person. It's his longing for other people to see Jesus in his conduct. There would be no higher compliment that could be paid him or her than to have someone say, that's like Jesus. Because it is their passion to know him, to be conformed to his image. Though we may battle with unforgiveness, though we may battle with sin, though we may battle with self-centeredness or anger, it is still true of us, of the one who wishes to be holy, that his aim in life is to be unselfish just as Jesus gave himself. Though we may struggle with those sins, it is still our goal and our passion in life to walk humbly just as Jesus did. It is our passion to give our lives to accomplishing God's will just as Jesus gave his life to accomplish his Father's will. It is our all-consuming passion to be known as he was known, to be like him. And we ask the question, what would he do? What would he say? A holy person desires to be like Jesus. Number four, a holy person will pursue the path of peace. He will pursue the path of peace. I ask you, when you've had a conversation with someone else about still someone else, when you leave that conversation, is the person to whom you've been speaking reconciled to the other person or alienated? Have you given information that will draw people together and bring peace? Or do we drop in little tidbits that tend to alienate and separate and do damage? A holy person is one who pursues the path of peace. He guards his tongue at all times. He will think the best of others' motives. He would rather suffer wrong against himself than wrong somebody else in standing up for his rights, so-called. Number five, the holy person will actively deny himself that he may be able to give to meet the needs of others. Actively deny himself or herself. Not a matter of what is left over. It is not a matter of what is convenient. But the one who is holy and who is like Christ is the one who will actively deny himself. His time and his money and his abilities are given without thought of protecting himself that he may, in fact, serve the needs of others. Number six, a holy person feels a heart of compassion for people who are in need. There is not an indifference toward people in need, but there is a compassion. There's a heart that rises up and yearns to meet people's needs. There's a hurt that comes into the heart of a holy person because there's someone else who is hurting. The homeless, the sick, the prisoner, the one who is currently under intense pressure of some kind. Not a cold indifference. Not a willful neglect of even seeing those things, which is the way we protect ourselves. If we won't even allow ourselves to see people who are hurting, then we won't have to feel pain. But the Holy One is one who is willing to feel that pain. And who does? Number seven, the holy person strives for purity of heart and mind. the holy person strives for purity of heart and of mind, and he will avoid anything that would tempt him or her to unclean thoughts or actions. He will guard jealously his mind and his heart. He will guard it from the kinds of things he hears, the kinds of things he sees, the kinds of things he reads. He will guard it jealously because a holy person strives to maintain a purity of mind and heart. Number 8, the holy person strives to value the things of eternal significance. Oh, I think we all understand how easy it is to value most highly the things that are here today and gone tomorrow. And all we have to do is look at how we spend our time and how we spend our money to see how much we are caught up in the here and now and how little attention we give so often to the things that will last for eternity. The one who is holy is a one who strives to value the things of eternal significance. Climbing the corporate ladder is not the most important thing. Having a little more savings in the account is not the most important thing. To be pleasing to my Lord Jesus and to consciously do those things that will last for eternity, investing in the lives of people, that becomes the passion of the one who is holy. You know, those who are genuinely interested in following Jesus Christ, when you, like me, hear such a definition of holiness, you may be tempted to despair. For you would say to yourself, in comparison to such a list, I'm not there. And I can't imagine that I ever will be there. I see so many failings and so many shortcomings that I can't imagine myself ever being characterized in that way, or of God ever characterizing me as holy. I am not saying today that a holy person never sins. That is not it at all. Holy people may sin. In fact, our greatest disappointment is that we still have such a propensity for doing those things that we know are wrong. The difference between a holy person and an unholy person is that the holy person cares about his unholiness. And he cares intensely. And oh, how he wishes it was different. I'm also not saying that a holy person ever reaches the place this side of heaven where he is perfectly holy. For sanctification, I believe, is progressive. It grows on and on in our relationship to Jesus Christ. It is true of the godliest men and women who have ever lived that there have been times of failings and backslidings and downfalls. It is true of the godliest people that their lives are some hills and some valleys. But as John Owen said, I do not understand how a man or a woman can be a true believer unto whom sin is not the greatest burden and sorrow of their lives. Or said a little differently, I do not understand how someone can call himself a child of God and sin not grieve him or her. Christians may sin, and they may sin grievously. But if he's genuinely a Christian, he can't stand to stay that way. The Christian may neglect what he ought to do for a while, but if he is called by God's grace, if he is genuinely a Christian, then he will grieve over that and move on from that. Is it possible that there are some of us who have walked so far away from the Lord in this past year that our consciences are seared and our hearts are hardened to this issue of holiness? You shall be holy in all of your behavior, even as I am holy, said the Lord. Why is it so important to be holy? Most of you know me and you know the word well enough to understand that it is not important that we be holy because thereby we will earn our relationship to God. Not at all. We understand that salvation is by grace through faith. We know that we are condemned to eternity separated from God because of our sin. And only as we place faith in Jesus Christ, who has died the perfect death for our sins, is it possible for us to be forgiven. It's by grace alone. Then why is it important that we follow along after Christ in holiness? First of all, holiness is important because that is precisely why Christ came into this world. So Some of us say, well, I thought Christ came into the world so that we could be assured of going to heaven. No, no. Christ came into this world to make people holy. That's why he came. Listen to the word. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. That's why he died. They would live for him here, now. Ephesians 5. Christ died that he might sanctify and cleanse his people. Titus 2, he gave himself that he might buy us back from all iniquity and purify for himself a particular people. Can you imagine us having the audacity to saying holiness is largely irrelevant to my life, when it is that holiness that is precisely why Jesus died? That he might make of us a holy people. That's why it's important. It's why Christ Jesus died. The second reason why it is so very important is that it's the only reliable evidence that we have that we in fact have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's possible for people to say many different things. People can claim to be Christians. People can spout enough religion to confuse everybody else or make them think they are a believer. You can sit with our deacons and give them an ample testimony that they would believe surely this one has placed his faith in Christ. But the proof is in the conduct. It is in holiness. It is as we walk in holiness that we have the greatest evidence that God has done a regenerating work in our lives. James said, faith without works is dead. Or as Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruit. Or as we say it, the proof is in the pudding. Is there holiness? You know, it ought to scare us a great deal if we can go months or even years and not care about holiness. Third reason why holiness is so very important is that it's God's ordained means whereby he will bring the unsaved to himself. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your holiness, and what? And glorify your Father. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By what? By the love that you show for one another. Our holiness, our consistent and increasing walk in Christ-likeness, is the very means that God has ordained, the primary means that God has ordained whereby others can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The last reason that I mentioned for why it is so important for us to walk in holiness is because unless we learn holiness here, we will not be prepared for heaven. Can you imagine thinking that we're going to find a home in heaven when holiness is so abnormal for us here? Can you imagine us someday, we who love the careless things of this life, the things that are not eternally important, what's going to happen that all of a sudden we're going to switch and now we're going to care for a whole different set of things? We who would much rather give our time to building relationships with people who care nothing for Jesus Christ, they become our most intimate friends. What are we going to have in common with Peter and James and John? I believe that God has very definitely called us to holiness because it is his purpose here and now to equip us and to prepare us and to fit us, as the songwriter says, for eternity in the presence of the most holy God. We ought to be practicing. That's what holiness is about. Are you learning to enjoy the sights and the sounds of heaven? Are you learning to enjoy holiness? In closing, let me ask you the question. Do you want to be holy? The Spirit of God today even prick your conscience or stir your thinking that you would say in this year, 1990, I do want to develop a passion for holiness. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I know that I will fail. I know that there will be valleys as well as peaks. But it becomes my consuming desire that I may be like him. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Pray with me, please.